Andrew has been with us before. He, of course, did spend some time out in Albania and only returned home because...
to read Colossians chapter 4. Just a few verses here. Masters, give bond servants just and fair, knowing that you also have a continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, pray also that God was of Christ, which I am also just, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose. He may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. May the Lord bless that portion of his word to our hearts and minds. And it is our prayer that he would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ. I can't say the rest. Quite anything, but maybe I am. Nevertheless, let's pray. Father God, we do give thee thanks, Lord, for your word and for all thy blessings that you give us. We thank thee, Lord, that we can come boldly. We thank thee, Lord, that the Lord of flesh can be found in the presence of the Almighty God, washed in the blood of Christ. Almighty God, we do give thee thanks, Lord, for your blessings. We thank thee, Lord, that you have given us this day. God, we do give thee thanks, Lord, that we have these many opportunities. I ask, Lord, that you give us all open hearts and minds and a listening ear, Lord. And, I pray, Lord, that you would gathered tonight, exactly where Albania is, what's been going on, how many people live there, what's happened there, what's happened. We've seen the news, haven't we? We've all seen the news, it's all been quite clearly portrayed to us on the news. We've seen the pictures, we've seen what it's like, but the thing is, do we really know what it's really like to have our main thrown away, your identity, any identity that you have has all been cast away. Even to the fact that your number plate is taken off your car. They do not want to know who you are. And after they've done all that, they're going to then burn your house down and all your belongings, and then they're going to either put you in a long line of other people, and they're going to put you on a train or do something else. They may even separate some of you off. They may take the younger men over there and may shoot you. They may take some of the girls over there and do all the sorts of things that men do. Can we really appreciate that suffering? I don't think we really can. And I don't think we really want to. And I don't think really that God is asking us to do that. But what I think God is asking us to do is to deal with the situation that we have. We have thousands of displaced people who are not wanted in a particular They've lost all their friends, and worst of all, really, if they're not Christians, they lack hope. They lack hope. And I think that's one of the things that if we hadn't got hope in our going over the borders into neighbouring Macedonia and Albania and Montenegro, many of them would be Muslims, many of them would be without hope. Living in England was in Crewe, which is only about 12 miles from our home, and we met, made some contact with them. And probably had contact for a little under a year, maybe about 9 months with them. And we now visit them on a regular basis, maybe about once a month. Also, as time has gone by now, that there is now somewhere in the region of possibly 10,000 Albanians in England before any refugees start to come from the recent bombing crisis. So we need to really, obviously, not panic in the situation, but we also need to seize the opportunity. And it has been our prayer, it's our hope. That's the way I've been hoping for. A friend of mine did phone up and said that, you know. Well, if you're interested, I know you worked out in Albania for a while, and he says, but we've got this problem, works the London Met, he says, I keep arresting Albanians, he says, they've still got their forks or their knives in the telephone boxes, and we keep arresting them, and we keep putting them in prison, and he says, I want to know what to do with them. Oh, what do you want me to do with them? I can't bail them out. So, he wanted me to go down to see him. So what he's been doing, on two occasions now, I've been going down and I've gone out with the London Mission Service to the hospital where I'm out. And there's a team there, encouraging me to be there, and I've been getting there. And that's what I'm the first time I've got there. At first, they are very, very strange. Why do you speak our language? Where are you from? Why are you not leaving the United and they're very confused about this problem. But nevertheless, after 12 or so, we have to go back to the world and get them in the world. And that also brings more confidence. And that would be more context for the also, whether it's just in the world, and in context for the hotel, where the same is from. Also because there was around about 30 of them doing it. And in fact, In Regent's Park, there was a young lady. Let's see what that was. And they've taken all the business. They've taken it all. But we, again, you know, I went, and then the German man I went round with, who's been sort of evangelising with London City Mission, the tourists, he took me right round all these people and showed me where they'd all been. And we had a really good time, gave away a lot of tracts, had some really good conversations, made some good contacts. And I really pray that we will really be able to use those contacts and build up, and that there would be an opportunity for them to read and to come to faith, and even take them back with them something of real Christianity, not just English materialism, if you like. So coming back from there, the second time we also had, then I had a phone call from Liverpool and Buchel, and so they was then asking me about going up there. There was two families had recently moved in there from the port, and couldn't speak a lot of English, and so they asked me to go along there and see what was happening. And so I visited two families. Actually, one of the families that is moved into Buchel are an Albanian family. They come from the capital, Tirana, and the other family is Kosovan, and they cannot speak any English whatsoever. And we had a good time there, and I felt that it was a warm reception. People have been helpful to them, their neighbours have been very, very hospitable to them, and it's been good to see. The day after I left them my phone number, and they never wanted to reach me at all for any emergency, but they obviously gave their phone number to their daughter's teacher. And she phoned me the following day and sort of said, "Oh, I'm glad you came," and all that sort of thing. And she said, "Oh, yes, they seem to have really benefited from it, and it was really good that you came." And so that was encouraging to us on that. And I think as we go through this affair, there are more going to come. Many, many more are going to come. In one sense, thousands could come. But I don't think thousands will come. That's a statement that you're going to regret. I'm going to regret. Thousands will come. I don't think thousands will come, because thousands want to stay right where they are, because if thousands come and they settle into a new culture, they'll want to stay. I've already spoken to one or two Kosovans who have been already here 2 or 3 years, and they're fairly settled into day-to-day life. They suddenly find themselves going to say, "I've got to go back home, and I've got to rebuild my house, I've got to rebuild my life, I've got to find my this, and I've got to find my that." You know, if he's really earnest for it, then he'll do it. So, you know, the thousands could come, and we need to be open-minded about where they may go and what we should do with them. And I think we should pray for them, obviously, and we should take that opportunity to meet them often enough to help them. In one of the things that we've tried to do in making some of the contacts that we do make, and that's connect them to some churches, like the ones in Crewe, we're already connected to a church in Crewe. It was actually the church that phoned us up to make the contact. But the ones down in London are not really being approached by any churches, and maybe are not even being reached. So my idea is that they meet with them and bring them into either a particular church that's local to where they're living. If they can be comfortable. So thousands that may come, the thousands that may stay, what's going to happen to those if they're there? Why do they want to stay there? Well, because they want to move back. They want to go home. I think we want to go home. We want to go home to our home and get back into a normal way of life. But I don't think it's going to be tomorrow that they're all going to be able to go home. The other thing is maybe you're asking the question, why is all this happening? Why is all this happening to this particular people? What has happened? Well, it's not anything new. This part of the world has been a problem for the Balkan region, or for that part of the region of the world, for many hundreds, if not maybe a thousand or more years. 100 years ago, this part of the land that the Serbs are trying to completely really eradicate of Albanians was stolen from the Albanians 100 years ago. And most of this land here was covered with the Ottoman Empire for more than 700 years ago. More than 700 years. And obviously other things have been going on there. It's seen many wars, it's seen many battles. And Kosovo holds, it's amazing, if you look at it on the map, it's almost in the middle of Europe in one sense. And it is quite a little nut. I don't mean that in the nut. Kosovo goes almost any way too far, it will almost cause conflict. So the conflict that this is the tension that they hold at the moment. If they eradicate the whole of Kosovo of Serbs and the Albanians all move back in, they may have a conflict on their hands from their neighbouring Macedonians and the Greeks and the Russians. But if they still allow if they then allow the Serbs back in and the police force come back in, then maybe they're going to have problems with the Serbs again in that country. And so the whole thing works like that. So you're really dealing with a very... It's on a knife edge, really. And there's not much, in one sense, we can do to make these people live together. Obviously, one of the greatest things that these people could do is fear God and seek for God. I think one of the greatest things is that what we need in a world today that is hearing the rumours of war and of war that goes on around us, we hear it so much, don't we? And we're not to get taken up with it. But one of the great things is that if we all had peace with God, and that's real peace with God, really, where would war be? Where would war really be if these people had real in our own spiritual lives, is peace with God. Maybe sometimes our own Christian attitude should be one of peace with God. So these people then, they're still on the border and they're still wondering whether they're going to go home, and they're still wondering what's going to happen when they get back there, and they're wondering whether they're going to have a house or whether there's going to be a road there to drive along. And they're even wondering how are they going to get their home back. Who's going to go and get it back for them? They keep bombing the country at the present minute, and we keep bombing it at the moment, and so by the time we finish bombing it and the Serbs have finished burning it down, what is going to be left? Not a lot. And no doubt they still want to go back. What can we do? Well, I have said it, we keep saying it, we can pray, but we don't just pray about it, do we? We have to be prayed and we have to be active in our prayers. The other thing about some of these refugees is obviously they are very determined people. They want to be safe. One of the things that has happened recently is that a lot of these Albanians found their way into Gjirokastër. So you've walked right across the Kosovan country, right across the mountains, you've gone across one of the highest ridges in Europe, and you've come down the other side and you've now got into northern Albania. It's cold, it's snowing, and there's no room for you in the refugee camp. The nearest refugee camp for you to get to is in Gjirokastër, which is like the length of Wales from where you've just stopped. And now you've got to get on a train, you can't get on a train from north Albania to Gjirokastër. You may have to get onto a bus and or walk. And so that is exactly what has started to happen. Many refugees have either walked or bussed to the most southern points of Albania. Now, those of you who know Albania, is not a very rich country. In fact, it's a very, very poor country. You can only have water for 2 or 3 hours of the day. this time of the year, you're probably still suffering power cuts in the evening. It's still a country that is getting over its own poverty collapse, an economic collapse. The road system and infrastructure is completely a wreck. A country that could only boast 500 cars 10 years ago, and the roads then could only just about cope with those, because they're no more than your country lanes that you've got around here, and they send great big wagons up them so they can get aid through them. Some of these roads are crumbling. I mean, I don't mean just crumbling, some of them might have actually literally have potholes in them, and it's literally like driving around a dirt track. Today there are probably more than 1.5 million cars on the roads, Albanian cars. Now that sounds as though they must have some money. Well, maybe some people do have money, but most of their money would probably be corrupt. Albania is a very poor country, very, very poor in its people. There are people who have made their money, but not out of genuine living, shall we say, or honest living. I can give you a few examples of how maybe the dishonest people do make their living. Well, one of them is obviously trafficking drugs through the country. It's one of the quickest routes through, and they go through there, and our people make a lot of money doing that. Another one is that people buy and sell girls. That's another one that is a very up-and-coming market at the present minute in Albania. Buying Albanian girls, especially to go to Italy, to go and sell. I won't bother telling you what they sell, but I'm sure you'll work that one out for yourself. They don't really care what sort of age they are, but they'll train them anyway. They make a lot of money, and these people are there. But the country still remains in poverty. Hopeless case, isn't it, in a sense? It's a hopeless case. What can we do? We just sit back and let it all happen. You know, sometimes it can all make us just a bit apathetic, really, and we can sit here at our doorsteps and just wonder what the heck we can do. I just don't know really how we can handle it. You know, it just reaches our minds, it just seems to get there, and maybe we shed a tear. We need to help. It's been difficult, really, just to sort of assess the whole situation. The news tells us, doesn't it? The news shows us what the pictures portray. It tells us how difficult it really is for them. So they're homeless, and they're without food, and they're without clothing. And they've got no home. 3 years have gone down the line, and now what are they going to do? We've finished bombing them, and the war's over, and there's still 10,000 in this country. The war in Bosnia, I think, has been over 3 or 4 years now, hasn't it? The war in Bosnia. But apparently not one refugee that came to England has gone home in the war in Bosnia. Any refugee that came, but not one. And it's the story of many, many cases, that many of these refugees do not go home. Many of these cases is that they settle in the culture where they become resident. And that, I think, is one of the things that's behind some of our government's minds, I think, when they say, well, we just take it easy, you know, we don't want to rush them, you know, and all that sort of thing. Maybe I'm wrong. I've been proved wrong before. Now, I'm talking a lot of time, but I'd also, you know, as the meeting goes on, I'd like to sort of, if you want to just stop me and ask me any questions. Is there any questions now so that we can go on a little bit more? Is there any questions or anything that I'm not filling in, or is there anything that you'd like me to ask? Or shall I carry on for a bit? Vajda, as we say. Vajda. So then, if you have the churches in they do get is, normally they will get a house, and that will be paid for them by the Social Security, and they will also get letters and that letter will tell them that they are allowed to go to a particular supermarket and they can buy X amount of pounds of groceries per week, and so they have to go with like a token book sort of thing and buy groceries. That's all they have. They do not have money. Most of them obviously also come not only with little money or no money. Maybe they have come with savings. If they come from Kosovo, they may have some money. If they come from Albania, they will not have money. They'll have spent it. Most of them will have had to spend it getting here as well, because it can cost them money to get even onto the back of a lorry to get to England or to anywhere else if they've come before the bombing. It will cost them probably £4,000 or £5,000 to get here. Ridiculous in some cases. But nevertheless, they get here, and some people, some Albanians, will have a little bit of savings. They won't have a great deal. But what they will have from the government is the certificate that they can go and buy things, but they will not really have any income of cash going into that house. Everything else is just paid for them. I'm not quite sure about their gas and their electricity. They must be some sort of regulation needed on that, otherwise they just have this inflation all the time. Okay. I would suggest in some cases they would need those things because they're not coming with them in some cases. As things come clearer, I think you will find that will come out. I think we will find out more about that. The ones I've met so far, that has not been the case. The ones in Crewe look seem fine. The ones I've met in London, I've only met them two or three times, so I've only seen them in the same clothes, so I don't quite know how many sets they've got. But maybe they've got more, I don't know. Others, I'm still seeing how that fits, and so maybe I shall put out a bid, maybe for justice, things of that nature. So that is a good point you make. That is one of the things that has happened in Eurocast, as I was about to say. In Eurocast, we've just sent a lorry out, a little van actually, and a generator down that way, and I should say thousands upon thousands of towels and disposable nappies. That was the request from the team at Eurocaster. So one can assume that what they've done down there is they've managed to get hold of an old warehouse, they've given it a lick of paint, I think, cleaned it out, and they've now housed 2,000 refugees down there. And they've now started to sort of make a kitchen at the bottom, some sort of cooking facilities, and got them all sort of living in sort of... On the different levels of the warehouse down there in Eurocaster. But any of the warehouses that I know is a problem. Glass in the window. And a lot of hospitals have also sent out that way. There's a lot of people went there, and there's a hospital suddenly just went to people at home. So that's one of the things that's been happening in Eurocaster. Also in Portugal, people have been turned up. In fact, Portugal has a few more displaced people there. Probably 6,000 or 7,000 found their way there, and that was really quite bad. Water became very short supply down there, and that was very difficult in getting people creating some sort of good environment for them. Bearing in mind that there were the particular families that were in Korce and in Pogrebec, which is another place where some have gone, were ones that were split. If you remember hearing on the news some time ago that there were a couple of them, about 10,000 Albanians disappeared overnight from Macedonia, and they were all a bit worried where they'd gone, and nobody knew. Well, they turned up in Pogrebec and Korce, and a lot of people were split, and I think most of those families now, I'm not sure, but a lot of those families have been reunited to see that. It's interesting also, in my before they started bombing, I was actually out in the country. And I actually went down through Macedonia. I spent two or three days in Skopje, and I also spent a day in Tetova, which is a little town right on the border of Kosovo and Albania. It's right in the corner there. It's not a very big place, but it's it's actually in Macedonia. It's the actual town is 90% Albanian. And whilst we were there, I was there for about a day, is there was one missionary there at the moment, and he was already at that time, this would be about 4 weeks before the bombing start, already attending to around about 3,000 or 4,000 displaced Albanians in that town. Already 3,000 or 4,000 displaced before the bombing started. That's a lot, you know, 3 or 4 weeks. So they started to come back with all these messages at that time. You know, our houses have been burnt down. This has been taken off us. David Jung, also, you may have read or may have heard, also went into Pristina. Now, Pristina is one of the places where we know that there was a Christian church in Kosovo. Well, maybe there was. Well, we know there was because actually Anton has actually turned up in Skopje and is hoping to probably go over to Germany for a few weeks holiday with his wife. So we really praise God that he is safe. But he was telling David Jung while he was there more than a month ago that travelling isn't safe anymore. You can't travel. You cannot travel far. We wouldn't recommend that you went out at night. Not anymore. This is in the capital. This is in a big city. You know, the population probably of Pristina is well over 100,000 people. And it was very, very dangerous to go out. The Serbs have made it very, very difficult for the people to operate. I give you an idea of some of the things that have happened over the last 10 years. A lot of things that 10 years have gone by is that many of the Albanians have found it very difficult to find work in Kosovo. Many of the Albanian schools would have been closed down. If not closed down, would have been transferred to Yugoslavian schools and Serb schools, and so the Albanian language would have been pushed out. And so you could only go to school if you were going to speak Serb. And so the Albanians then would have been denied to be able to build themselves schools. So the autonomy was really becoming a real crushing effect. And so they could not get work, they could not get to take their children to school. And so, you know, people were telling them, we don't want you here. That's really what the Serb president was saying. We don't want you here. So when David came out of Pristina, he came out with these stories, and he came back, and so we ended up then back in Albania, and also then we went down into Elbasan and met up with the Smiths there, who you may know. And at the present minute, they are helping with refugees in Tirana. Now, Tirana is a growing capital of Albania. The population there was probably, 7-8 years ago, was probably less than 300,000. It's probably well over 500,000 now. And it's a place that has changed in Albania. It's probably one of the places that has managed to raise a little bit from the ashes, if you like. It's been difficult for them, but in one sense. But nevertheless, now there's a great refugee camp right around it, and a lot of people there are being fed. Around there. So that's probably about the fullest picture I can give you at the moment of what's happening, I think. If I've missed something out, please think about them as for now, and I'll think of something else to say if you want me to for another hour. But I think I've filled some gaps, and I think if you want any more questions, think of some questions now. Wait a minute.